I'd like to welcome everybody in tonight, and before we begin with the message, we bow our heads and speak to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can have all together here. Those saved and those unsaved coming together to hear your word, to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross to suffer and to die willingly for our sins. We ask you now for help for those of us speaking, that we could be clear, and that you would open the minds and hearts of all those who were unsaved, that they might know the urgency and the need of their salvation. We ask you all this in that most holy and precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I get up here and I sometimes don't know if a full room or a slightly empty room is a little more hard for me. But I'd like to begin tonight with a reading in Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to start reading today in Matthew 26 about Gethsemane. It comes just before the Lord goes to Calvary. And I want to read here because he uses an expression that I would help us to understand what is coming before him. So Matthew 26, starting at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then just move down a few verses to verse 42. And it says, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And we'll take another reading in John chapter 18. The Lord Jesus at this time had just been arrested. Peter had drawn his sword out, and the Lord Jesus stops him. And in John chapter 18 and verse 11, he said, Then saith Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? And that's the phrase I want to think about tonight. That cup, the cup which my Father hath given me. The Lord Jesus knew the source of this cup. He knew what receiving it would mean. And he speaks about taking it willingly from his Father's hand. This cup mentioned isn't just a passing detail in the story where he's at Gethsemane. Throughout the Bible, there are several pictures of cups. And in the Bible, it tells us a lot of things, but it doesn't uncover every aspect of Christ's suffering for us. But it gives us more than enough to see what the seriousness of sin deserved, why Calvary was necessary, and the greatness that was accomplished by Christ there. But before we continue on at Gethsemane, I want to turn to Psalm 75 for a moment. There's another cup mentioned there, but this one isn't in the hands of Christ. It's in the hands of God. In Psalm 75, in verse 8, if I can get there. 75 and verse 8, it says, For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Psalm 75 places a cup that is the setting of judgment. Isaiah uses similar language to this, very serious language, the cup of his fury. These words build us up to what we're going to hear in Gethsemane. In the scripture, in the Bible, a cup very often represents judgment, wrath, and suffering. We know from the Bible that Christ went to Calvary to deal with sin. We all know men acted so wickedly against him while he was here. But the cross isn't just because of what men did. Him going to the cross was something much greater. It was God's plan of dealing with sin. This is why it should matter so much to all of us here. Our deepest need in this life is not self-confidence or religion. It's not about getting somewhere better in our life than we are now. The root word is such a simple word, but yet so meaningful: sin. Romans 3 and 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That statement covers everybody in this room and everybody in this world. All have sinned. Everybody. Our histories, nobody in here probably shares the same history as another person. Some sins are more visible on the surface than others, but God isn't measuring me against you. He's not measuring you against Dean. He's measuring all of us against himself. He measures us against his own glory. And in that aspect, all of us will always fall short. A lot of people in this world want to soften what sin is. They call it by many other names. I just have a weakness. Oh, I just have this little habit, this thing I do. Oh, I made a bad decision, or I had a lapse of judgment. And those phrases might be true, but they don't keep us from facing what God's verdict on them is. The deeper issue is these things are us acting against God. Something we do in sin might harm a person, but above all else, our sin harms us against God. Even David, one of the writers in the Psalms, in Psalm 51, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David had injured other people, but beyond all that wrongdoing, he recognized the greater reality. He had sinned against God himself. Once we can start to understand that, Gethsemane makes sense. If sin was just some minor defect in our lives, that cup that the Lord had to drink from was unnecessary. If we can repair our own record by doing good deeds, there was no need for the Son of God to go to Calvary. If we could brush aside the guilt, then that prayer that he prayed in the garden becomes impossible to understand. Romans 6 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." The sin has earned us death. But that God who judges sin does not lack in grace or mercy. The gospel holds all these truths for us. Salvation has meaning because there's a real guilt to answer and a real judgment from which we need deliverance. Hebrews 9 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Listen to the order of how that sentence comes about. It's death first and then judgment. Scripture never tells us that death is an escape from our accountability. The Lord Jesus warned us about hell. The book of Revelation, the last book in this Bible, tells us about the great white throne and the lake of fire. A gospel message that only promises you a better life leaves the cross without a full explanation of what you need to know. Even our own understanding of the love of God is diminished if we don't tell what he is saving us from. The warning and the provision provided by him belong together. Sin is serious. Judgment is certain. But God has acted in grace for all of us guilty sinners. Having seen that scripture can use the picture of a cup in connection with judgment, we think back to Gethsemane where we started. A cup before the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the one who was speaking in that prayer, the Lord Jesus. He's facing punishment for wrongdoing that is not his own. He is the spotless, sinless Son of God. Peter, one of the big writers in the Bible, he writes, "Who did no sin." Pilate, the one who condemned him, could find no fault in him, and yet still, and a dying thief on the cross beside him said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Even heaven itself testified, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." No one else can be placed beside him. We all have failures in our lives, thoughts, words, actions. None of us can be perfect. But Christ, he was, he is. There was no hidden stain on him, no disobedience to correct, no guilt of his own to answer for. So why is he the one who has to speak about taking this cup? 1 Peter 3 gives us one of the clearest answers in the Bible. 1 Peter 3 and 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ is the just. We are the unjust. The suffering was his, but the sin was all ours. The righteous one stood in the place of all us guilty sinners. Nothing in him required suffering. That sin was ours, not his. Centuries before the Lord Jesus was even here, Isaiah 53 tells us, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Transgressions, iniquities, wanderings. The burden is all placed on him. The first movement in the gospel is not from us towards God. We have nothing we can achieve in that aspect. It was God moving towards us with a provision that we could never supply. Money can't purchase a clean standing before God. Attendance to these meetings can't rewrite your guilt. Baptism doesn't undo sin. Even the Lord's Supper, which many of us here took part in this morning, does not make payment for our sin. A lifetime of good deeds cannot turn yesterday's sin into righteousness. God has provided for us, though, another basis altogether. Peter speaks of the Lord Jesus saying, calling his blood precious, because the life that was given at Calvary was of infinite worth. Christ gave his life. Forgiveness is offered freely to every one of us, but it was not a cheap cost. It rests upon the death of the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us know the generals of the story. Judas betrays the Lord Jesus. Men arrested him. Pilate sentenced him, and the soldiers led him away. All these things are true. But behind all the activity that men did to bring him there was the willing obedience of Christ. He's not being carried towards an end that he didn't know. He knew his fate from the moment he came. He was moving knowingly towards the hour in which he came. The Lord Jesus even told us himself in John 10, verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." The cup was not taken by him, it was accepted by him. He knew what lay ahead of him, and still he went forward. That willingness is part of the wonder of Calvary. The Savior knew the cost. We can't miss that. The Lord Jesus prayed, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he adds, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And further later he said, "If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." There was no other Savior brought forward. There was no other sacrifice that was presented. The cup didn't pass from him. The Son himself went forward in perfect obedience to his Father's will. There is only one person ever who could stand in the place of sinners, because there was only one sinless Son of God. The uniqueness of the Savior is bound up in the uniqueness of the work that he came to accomplish. There was one Savior, one sacrificed, one finished work at the cross. From Gethsemane, we moved to Calvary. There was something there that went beyond what any human eye could see. We're not able to measure what that suffering was, but we know its connection to our sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ was there because of sin. He bore them, suffered for them, and gave himself in the work that God had appointed for him. At the cross, God's holiness and God's love met together. We can't treat sin lightly. And yet grace was provided by the only one who could answer it. If sin deserved no judgment, the cross wouldn't have been necessary. If God had no love for sinners, the cross would never have been provided for us. In John 19, near the end of those hours on the cross, the Lord Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Those words declared the work that he had come to this earth to accomplish for us at Calvary was complete. It is finished. It was not an invitation for any of us to try and add anything to the work he did. The work entrusted to the Son of God upon that cross had been reached and completed for us. He had offered himself. His blood had been shed. He had truly entered into death for us. And then on that third day, God rose him again. The Christ presented to us in the gospel is not a figure left in the grave or some figure merely remembered from history. He is a living Savior now. When we read in Psalm 75, it showed us a cup associated with judgment. In Gethsemane, we heard the Lord Jesus speak of the cup that was before him. And at Calvary, we see one who suffered for sins. So what difference does that make to a person sitting here tonight? That warning given remains true to this day. But God has provided the way for you to be delivered. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There is no neutral space for us to admire Christ and leave that question unanswered. I've heard many people say, "I have nothing against Christ. I have nothing against Jesus. Pilate said favorable things about him even too." But respect for Christ is not the same as trusting in him. I even know people who tell me, "I believe every word in this Bible." And that is important. But even the book of James in this Bible tells us that demons possess the correct knowledge about God and tremble. Saving faith is much more than agreeing that facts are true. It's about placing the entire weight of our being, our soul, our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The question is not merely, do you know that Christ died for sinners? It's, have you owned your place among those sinners who needs him to save you? We have all sinned. Our character cannot answer for that. No matter what our upbringing is, no matter our connection to any Christians, nothing we can do from ourselves will ever settle what God has exposed in us with our sin. But that realization does not leave us without hope. The very thing that you can't settle for yourself is what Christ came to answer for us. Acts 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." This turns us away from ourself and towards Christ. Our faith needs to rest on that one who took that cup, the one who went to Calvary and finished the works there and rose again. There's one last picture about a cup that I want to speak about that's in Psalms 116. Pardon me. This is the in Psalm 116, it's from a man who was thankful for the deliverance that God has given him. Psalm 116 and verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I started tonight about a cup associated with judgment. We heard Christ talk about the cup that his Father had given him. And in this verse here, we read of a man rejoicing in the salvation from God. Christ's cup was his alone to take. No sinner can share in the work that he accomplished at Calvary. But because that work was accomplished, salvation is offered freely to all of us. That's grace. Christ bore what we could not bear. God offers what we could never earn. The work is his, and we, the sinner, must rest upon him and his finished work. But there's a warning to come with this. Salvation is eternal. But this present opportunity to receive will not continue indefinitely. We don't know how long we have on this earth. We also don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. But there is still opportunity for you now, tonight. The cup was taken and the work was completed. Nothing remains to be added to what Christ has accomplished. So it's what will you do with Christ? As I start to wrap up here, because I've taken more time than I thought, we'll go back from Gethsemane to Calvary. He suffered for sins, the blood was shed, he died, and God raised him. The one who took that cup lives. You can't wait for that certain feeling. Feelings aren't the foundation of your salvation. Christ is trustworthy. God's word remains true whether our emotions are strong or weak. God's own word, the Bible, tells us how simple it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't need to leave this matter unsettled, hoping that it might happen another time you come to a meeting here. Christ's work was completed. Christ himself is living, and the gospel is calling you to him. So are you saved? Can you rest on God's word? Can you say that Christ is your Savior? If you can't, don't assume you'll have another opportunity to answer. The Lord Jesus did not turn away from the cup his Father gave him, and I pray that you will not turn away from the salvation that is being offered to you now. Thank you.